We're going to be looking from 2 Chronicles 34. I want to set up 2 Chronicles 34 because we need to understand the context. It was a day much like our own. In the days before this, the great days of the grandfather, for Josiah's grandfather, and that is who 2 Chronicles 34 is about, is Josiah. In the days of his grandfather, there was days of a great working of God. Hezekiah had been probably one of the greatest of all the kings of Israel, and the one who most followed the Lord until the very end of his life when he began to turn away. And we live in a day in which was a godly man until the very end of his life. And we live in a day very much like that today. There was a day in which godliness was far more the norm in America. People say, does that mean that there was no sin? Of course not. But it means that godliness was the standard. Even when I was a child, I remember the days when it was absolutely a scandal for there to be a pregnancy in the school. Today, schools teach maternity classes. I remember the day in which we were taught about George Washington, whether it was true or not, who could not tell a lie, and that we should aspire to be the same. Today, 86% of people in America believe it's okay to lie as long as you don't get caught. There was a time of great godliness when Hezekiah was king. Hezekiah was followed by a godless and wicked king. In fact, the most wicked of all the kings of Israel. His name was Manasseh. And in the 1960s, the godliness of America was turned on its head, and we had an entire generation that turned its back on God. In fact, news articles of the day talked about God is dead, God is gone, there is no God, the death of God. And yet God didn't die, but many of those who pronounced his obituary have. And then, in the midst of this, a young man named Josiah. Is there any way to do anything other than through this? A young man named Josiah becomes king. And he rules for 30 years, and God uses him to give Israel one last gasp of godliness before darkness falls. And I want us to read in 2 Chronicles 34, beginning at verse 14. 2 Chronicles 34, beginning at verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of law that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of law in the temple of the Lord," and he gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, "Your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord. They have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers." Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the remnant of Israel and Judah, about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book." Then Hilkiah and Those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shoham, son of Tobekth, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe, and she lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah. And because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and have provoked me to anger by all that their hands have made, my anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he had spoken against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace, and your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place and on those who live here." We have a time when God's word was far away. And there is a cycle. We're going to see this in a number of times when God's word is lost by God's people. So wicked was King Manasseh that godly people had hidden away the book of Deuteronomy because they feared that King Manasseh would destroy all the copies of the book of Deuteronomy and that it would perish from the land. And so in God's providence, His provision that His word would be kept, that book was hidden away until the time when Josiah sent the people into the temple to restore the temple from the disgrace it had become. And there, hidden away, they found the book of the Lord. And they began to read it. And what they read terrified them. And I want you to notice five steps that were taken. Five steps that were taken. And we're going to see this repeated. First of all, they didn't even know what was lost. The word of the Lord had become so unknown to them that they didn't even understand that it was lost. When they found it, they were like, "Wow, this is something brand new." It wasn't new. It hadn't been new. It hadn't been new for a long time. It was something that was by that time hundreds of years old, but they had lost God's word and they didn't even know it. They didn't even miss it. We live in a day in which God's word has been lost. Not in the fact that it's been buried in a temple. There are people who have 12, 15, 20 Bibles. You can go to any library and still get a Bible. You can't go to school and find them, but you can go to a library. Congress has started with prayer. The Supreme Court has started with prayer. There are chaplains in the military. There are churches on every corner, but the Word of God has been missing. Second of all, you look at verse 19. It says, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. The response to finding the word of the Lord caused humiliation and sorrow. One of the proofs that the church in America today has not truly returned to God's word is there is no humility and absolutely no sorrow other than worldly sorrow. When God's word comes back to a people who have lost his word, it causes us to humble ourselves. When we truly see God the way he is in his word, then we are humbled and we must bow before him and say, "Oh God, we have failed." You find this as a common theme throughout the word of God. We're going to look at several other cases. But think of Daniel, who had been reading in the book of Jeremiah and through all of his studies had never seen the prophecy that said that the captivity would be for only 70 years. You see, you can study the Word of God for a lifetime, but until God illumines His Word, you will know nothing. I know men with more letters behind their name in titles of degrees than they have in their names that have studied the Bible. They have PhDs, doctors of theology, THMs, masters of theology. They have doctorates of letters. They have all kinds of degrees, and yet no understanding, because until God is ready to illuminate His Word is lost among His people. Human studying cannot discover the mind of God. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The third thing we notice that was missing, and they didn't miss it, number one. Number two, finding it caused great humility and sorrow. Number three, it drove them to prayer and seeking God. The second proof that the American church today has not truly come to terms with finding the Word of God anew is that we have not been driven to prayer. It seems impossible, but there are days in which the church was filled with people every day praying and seeking the face of God. Those days are far behind us. I was listening to the message of a man at Heartcry this spring. And he is the pastor of a church of several thousand, 5,000 or 6,000 people. And he said, "It breaks my heart that here I am teaching about prayer night after night, day after day, all of the time, pressing in about prayer. But if we have a so-called gospel concert on Saturday night, you cannot find a place to park in the parking lot, and you cannot find a place to stand in the aisles of the church. But if the next night a prayer meeting is called, you could shoot off hand grenades in the building and no one would be injured." Verse 20 says, they went to the Lord and inquired of Him. They turned to prayer. Go and inquire of the Lord. When God's Word truly returns, we have no recourse but to turn to God and say, "God!" Number four, they didn't know it was lost when it was lost. When they found it, they were humbled and sorrowful. They inquired of the Lord. They prayed. Number four, the message was not necessarily one of encouragement. There are many today that claim to be prophets raised up. I was listening to some pastors talking the other day, and they were saying, "Well, what do you think about this new word from the prophets in some state or something like this, that this is going to happen?" And I just said, "You idiots." You see, when a prophet shows up, as we're going to see over and over again, his message is seldom one that people want to hear. I was driving down the streets of Lynchburg going to my hotel when Janet was at Lynchburg, and there was this massive billboard on the side of the road that advertised, "Southeast Prophecy Conference. Come and get your personal word of prophetic blessing. Only $80 to attend." Somebody got blessed to the tune of $80 a piece. Notice what it says. Verse 23, this prophet says to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and this people." Despite the humility, there was a price that had to be paid. We have preached a God that is a sugar daddy waiting to roll over like a weak grandparent who huffs and puffs like Santa Claus. I know who's naughty and nice. But in the end, every stocking is filled and every tree has presents. God is not this way. There is a price to be paid for sin. And that price cannot be turned aside. God says it will happen. Now, the good news is God says, because a little later, look at verses 26 and 27. He says, tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard. And because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept. You see, the church needs to humble itself if there would be any escape. He said, I have heard you. God wants to hear us. God wants us to cry out to Him. God wants us to respond. God wants to show grace, but it is never a cheap or an easy grace. We have lived in a day when grace has been slathered upon any response to God. But God says, the only response that gave any standing with you before me is three things. You humbled yourself, you tore your robes, and you wept. Let me ask you, has that been your response? I want to show you a second time. Let's go through it again, but this time let's go back to several hundred years earlier, 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want you to notice that again, this is a day very much like our own. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Notice the description, just like in Josiah's day when the Word of God had been lost. It is not that God was incapable, but there were people that would not listen. And so it says in 1 Samuel 3:1, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Can you imagine ministering under such a godless man? A man who allowed his son to rape women at the gate of the tabernacle, and to charge sexual favors for performing sacrifices to the Lord, and then having done that, go in and perform sacrifices in God's presence, and God didn't kill them. Because you see, in days when God is far away, His glory does not need to be defended because it isn't present. But notice what it says. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. And I ask today, how rare is the word of the Lord? How occasional is it to truly hear a word from God? Oh, it's not that people don't read the Bible. It's not that the Bible isn't read or quoted. There are churches where a liturgy goes on week after week, and I'm not just talking about churches that are so-called high church, like the Catholic or the Lutheran churches, where they go through a reading every... I'm talking about evangelical churches where pastors get up and read and read and read, and yet the Word of the Lord is rare. And notice what it says, there were not many visions. God wasn't revealing Himself. God wasn't talking. In fact, a little while later when God speaks to Samuel, Samuel doesn't even know His voice. He didn't understand His voice. He couldn't tell who was speaking. But when God set out to remedy that, notice what it says in verse 11. Notice what it says. The Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. God says in that very time when the word of the Lord was rare, when visions were not many, when God was far away, when his people were not listening, God says, I'm going to do something that when people hear that, their ears are going to tingle. Now, how did he begin to do it? How did he begin to work? It's the same way that God worked in the days of Josiah. God began to pour his word back into his people. Look at 1 Samuel 19. Notice what it says. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. And he let none of his words fall to the ground. God's word was being poured into Samuel, not wasted, poured in. Is God's word being poured into you today? Are you seeking God's word? You see, the priests in Josiah's day had to go into the temple and find the word of the Lord. God's word was being poured into Samuel. He had to seek the Lord's word. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. Let me ask you, do people know that you are a prophet of the Lord? That you, when you speak, it's the Lord's words that come out of you? Now, most people today don't want to hear God's words, so they exclude those that speak them. But on the day when they want to hear, are you the person that they'll call? Are you the person that they'll run to and say, is there a word from the Lord? What does God have to say? And I want you to notice what it says. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, that's where the tabernacle was, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And because Samuel had God's word poured into him, is God's word being poured into you? And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Samuel's word came to all Israel. Now, that doesn't mean it happened overnight. We in America want instant everything. We in America want it fast, quick, on the spot. Come on. I was watching a commercial the other day and someone said, 1 minute egg's too long. What an American attitude. How long did it take? Look with me at chapter 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. How long did this go on that God began to pour His Word and pour His Word and pour His Word and pour His Word? Well, the Word of God says, 1 Samuel 7:2, it was a long time. Most of us aren't prepared to seek God for a long time. I remember when we first started our Friday night prayer time. That was over 14 years ago. I remember talking with a woman who was part of the prayer movement named Oni Kittle. She's gone home to be with the Lord now. She's gone. But I remember meeting with Oni Kittle, whose husband was the head of the Baptist home in Riverton, and she was part of the prayer movement, was trying to bring prayer. In fact, she's the one that first handed me the first one of those Spirit of Revival magazines through which I began to read the writings of Richard Owen Roberts and then heard about Heart Cry and ended up going to the very first Heart Cry that I went to. And I remember Oni Kittle saying, oh, if you've started praying, it won't be long. God's going to move very, very quickly. Because you see, we want an instant response to everything from God. We don't want to wait. And boy, that was music to my ears. Man, that was the message I wanted to hear. Hoo-wah! How many months? When the months turned into years, and the years turned into a decade, and then over a decade. The question is, how long will we seek the Lord? It was a long time. 20 years in all. 20 years, Samuel was out there on his own. No one supporting him, at least that we know of. No one listening to him. Everybody saying, oh yeah, he's speaking from the Lord, keep him away from me. Look with me at one more, this time a New Testament one. Look with me at Luke chapter 3. Israel's been far away from God. In fact, the Word of God has been gone for 400 years. There is a theological term given to that. It's called the silent years. For 400 years, from the sealing of Malachi's prophecy, in the late 300s B.C. until about 30 A.D., there is not one word from God. 400 years of silence. God doesn't speak. The word of the Lord doesn't come. And then a voice comes, and in Luke chapter 3, verse 4, we read that someone comes on the scene. His name was John, and he was asked, what are you doing? Verse 3, it says, he went into all the country around Judea, preaching a baptism of love and tenderness. Is that what your Bible says? Repentance. He said to the people, folks, it's time to get right. God's tolerated this for 400 years. It's time to get right. And they asked him who he was, and he says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. We want God to come without a way prepared for him. And I must tell you, when I began to pray, I thought that's it. If some of God's people just started, that's all it would take. That it would just take a little bit of prayer, and that would be the missing thing. But John says that God sent a message, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths. Make straight paths for him. Not any old path will do. I can remember hearing people say, and way back in seminary I challenged, you know, this stuff, I don't see it in the Bible. They'd say, well, as long as you don't touch the core of the gospel, you can change the packaging. Let me tell you something. Not any path will do for God. God doesn't say, I'll walk any old path. Just lay down any old path you want. I can remember growing up in Pennsylvania, northern, at least the northern part, doesn't know the meaning of a straight road. It was not until the coming of the interstates that they had anything approximating a straight road. I mean, I remember one road in my father's day. There was this giant tree, and they tried to pull it out, and they couldn't, so they paved around the sides of the tree, and one lane went on one side of the tree, and the other lane went on the other side of the tree. In my day, they'd gotten a little smarter. The tree was still there. They just paved around it with both lanes on the one side. We have said, oh God, we'll make you a way. We'll make you a way of our kind of worship, our kind of singing, our kind of drama, our kind of appeals. We'll make seeker-sensitive services. We'll make ways to reach people. We'll do all this. And Lord, you'll walk them because we're making a way for you. But God has a way, and it is a straight way, a straight path. And God says, prepare the straight way. Every valley will be filled in. God says there's going to be no obstruction. Every mountain and hill, everything that exalts itself. And you know, you look at the pride in America today, and is there a mountain taller on the world than the pride of America? If you were to go to the top of the Himalayas, over 5 miles high, is that higher than the pride of America? Every mountain and hill made low. How low have we made ourselves? The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth. And then all mankind will see God's salvation. God wants to bring His salvation. God does not want the word of the Lord to be rare. God does not want to have years of silence. God wants to be close to His people. He made His people to be His habitation, not His visitation. And there's a world of difference. But there has to be straight roads, smooth ways, and then salvation will pour forth. Today, God is moving. But He is not moving the way that the multitudes believe that He is. He's not moving in the mega screaming and shouting matches that we call worship or the waving of hands that we say is praise. But God is moving. And you and I can be part of that. But there are three things that need to happen very, very straightly in our lives. And if you're not dealing with each of these, then God needs to begin to do a deeper work in your life. First of all, we need to have a cleansing from the sin and idolatry in our lives. We live in a land of idolatry. No, there aren't people with golden calves on the mantelpiece that they bow down in their living room. What we bow down to in our living room is a little round box, or well, it's now an oblong box, with flickering pictures. It's a chair that reclines and rocks back and forth, and it pops out to hold up our feet. Idols of comfort, ease, and entertainment. Did you see how Philadelphia went wild? People were, did you see the man that was so desperate to get Philly's memorabilia that he broke into a, he robbed a convenience store, called a taxi, jumped in the taxi, they drove him to a sports place, and he took the stolen money in and began buying sports stuff, and that's where the cops caught him. We have a World Series victory and 76 people are arrested. I don't know how many got away. 76 people are arrested for vandalizing the city, setting a car on fire. They smashed and destroyed 11 stores, turned a bus on its side, I heard. I don't know if that's accurate or not. You know what I thought when I thought about, and boy, you couldn't watch the news for 3 weeks, at least the or 3 days, at least the local news, because 45 minutes of the 30-minute news or 35-minute news was Phillies. If you wanted to know anything else that was going on, you were just out of luck. And I'm not trying to be critical, but what I thought was, you know, I long for the day when the only one that gets that kind of attention is Jesus. And that day is going to come. That kingdom age is going to come, and the only one that will get that kind of attention is Jesus. And you know what? There won't be people looting and robbing and smashing and burning on that day. We need to repent. We need to get clean. Is God cleaning you today? God cleaned Josiah in spite of the wickedness of his father. God cleaned Hilkiah the priest. I don't know how. How did Hilkiah the priest remain godly in the midst of all the wickedness of Manasseh? I don't know, but he did. Is God cleaning you? Is God purifying you? How did God clean? Here is Samuel serving under wicked Eli and his even worse sons, and Samuel is a pure, holy man of God. How is it that God could raise up a man of God in that environment? I don't know, but he does. How could John be born in a silent time and yet hear the word of the Lord? I don't know, but God created him for that day. How could Martin Luther be born in the idolatry of the Middle Ages Catholic Church and yet stand up and see the Word of God so clearly when no one else could? How could John and Charles Wesley, in a day when the church was so backslidden, that George Whitefield went to a Christian college to seek for God because his heart was burning? He'd been born of a prostitute in a tavern, raised in a beer hall, around drunkenness and sin his entire life. And something in George Whitefield's life cried out and said, there's something more than this. He went to a Christian college to find God, and not one person could introduce him to the gospel. How could God bring his word back to a people that lost in darkness? But he did. And you ask, how can God do that today? I don't know, but he does. Is God purifying your heart? Second of all, God restores true prayer. I'm not talking about this name it and claim it. I'm not talking about six secret words that will bend God's ear to your... I'm talking about people who honestly seek God the way that Josiah sought God. When he heard the word of the Lord, he said, we've got to inquire of God. I'm talking about a man like Samuel who for 20 years sought God when no one else would listen. I'm talking about men like Daniel who served through 70 years. He was a man in his 80s when he saw God's response. For 70 years, he had labored away. I'm talking about a deep seeking. The Lord says, you will search for me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Will you search for him that way? And then third of all, we need to begin to receive the restored truths. It is amazing that in the midst of all the darkness, God is revealing what is absent from the preaching and teaching of the church in America today. And it's not just us. We have exported this false gospel to the entire world. But God in his grace is reaching out his hand and is beginning to restore. It's been marvelous over the last 2 years to see how God has really begun to bring to the forefront the teaching of repentance. I remember the day, and it wasn't very long ago, when so-called Bible teaching seminaries, I'm not talking the liberal seminaries where they don't, I'm talking about the so-called Bible-believing seminaries where they have to sign pledges to believe the Bible, were teaching that repentance was unnecessary. That when John MacArthur wrote a paper on the need for repentance for salvation, he was declared a heretic by about two-thirds of the so-called evangelical church. And yet today that view is changing and people are beginning to see God's truth. I believe that the next thing that God is going to show, and we've dealt with on Tuesday night and in Sunday school about this message, that the idea of faith, that the Bible teaches a faith that is far different than most people believe today. And that God is revealing these truths. God is at work. The question is, are we open to hear his word? Or do we resist his word? Do we say, I don't like what God has to say? I've talked to people in the past, and many people have the response that when they first begin to hear God, it's wonderful, and God speaks to them, and they think it's beautiful. But as God continues to speak and addresses issues in their lives that they don't want to deal with, it becomes a more painful and painful thing to hear from God. And I've had many people say to me, things like, I just don't want to hear it anymore. Well, don't you believe, I don't care whether it's God or not. I just don't want to hear it. Do we want to be a people who hear God's word? Not the word that's been taught for 50 years, the word that's brought us to the brink of oblivion as a church. I'm talking about the fresh word restored from God, the word that Josiah heard, the word that Samuel heard, the word that Daniel heard, the word that John heard, the word that Jesus proclaimed and the Pharisees couldn't hear. God is at work. His timetable may be nothing like our timetable, but He is working. Will we be on His agenda? Will we cry out, oh God, I want to be a Samuel. I want to hear the word of the Lord. When your word comes, I'll respond like Josiah. I'll humble myself and tear my garments and weep. Cry out how horrible that we have failed the Lord. Whatever happens, Lord, I want to hear your word. God is at work. He's doing what he's done over and over and over again. He's doing what he did in the Reformation. He's doing what he did in the Wesleyan revivals. He's doing what he did in the days of Charles Finney. He's doing what he's done over and over and over again. Will we be part? Will we have the faith to hear His word? Let's bow together. Lord, you have shown a pattern in your word. Your people fall away. Lord, we haven't even had time to scratch the surface of that. We haven't even talked about the judges and how over and over and over again in the judges, people heard your word. You raised up a judge who would restore people to your right relationship with you. They would hear your word, and then the judge would die, and your word would go away. And for a while, the people would begin to wander, and then they would fully wander. And only when the judgment for that wandering came upon them would they cry out to you and begin to pray and seek you and want to hear a word from you, and then you would restore another judge. Oh God, over and over again, you've done the same thing through the judges, through the time of the kings, through the exile, through the dispersion, through the time of the church. Lord, again and again, you have brought your word back to your people. Lord, may we have ears to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.